Last week, I talked about Paul's frustration pouring himself into the Galatians only to have them depend on the law instead of grace. And Paul asked, "Did I labor over you in vain?" And in my own similar situation, I just wondering, you know, was it worth it with this certain person? Did I waste my time? And I kind of left that hanging as I thought about it throughout the rest of the day and the next. I said, man, I just kind of left that hanging out there. And I just want to say, of course it's worth it. Of course it's worth it. But sometimes in the midst of disappointment and frustration, moments of doubt can set in. And in that moment, maybe you're thinking, man, am I wasting my time? It was worth it for Paul, okay? I mean, Paul continues to write the rest of his letter. He continues to try to bring them back to a right understanding of grace. He continues in his missionary journeys. So it was worth it for Paul. It was worth it for me. It is never a waste of time to share Jesus. And what may seem like a waste of time may take root years later as someone else waters and perhaps somebody weeds the soil or removes some stones. And another comes along to reap the harvest. It is always worth it to share Jesus. So we come to this section now where Paul uses the illustration of Sarah and Hagar to explain the difference between slavery under the law and freedom under the promise. And in doing this, he talks about God's plan for Abraham's life and for his plan for Abraham to be the father of the Hebrew nation. And, you know, I just want to be clear. God has a plan for your life. I also want to be clear that there's probably not, you know, when we're thinking about plans, there's not that one. So people, when they're looking for a husband or wife, you know, they think, well, God has this one special person out there that's for me. And if I don't find that one special person to marry, then I failed God and I failed his plan. And I don't think that that's how God is working it all out, see? It probably isn't that God has a particular job that he wants you to do, or to live in a particular city or a particular neighborhood, that he's got that all picked out for you. And if you don't figure out what it is, well, then you failed. I don't think God's sovereignty means that God micromanages each of our lives. Not that he doesn't have the ability or that he could step in with some very specific details if he desired. But this entire series is about the freedom that we have, right? The freedom that we have in Christ. But God does have a plan for you. And Jeremiah talked about the plan that God had for the Israelites as they came out of exile from Babylon. And notice that his plan is more in generalities. Not that they're going to live in the town of Bethel at the corner of 3rd and Shofar Street. Okay? But he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans for welfare. They're plans for good, not for evil. All right? They're plans to give you future and a hope. And he says, then you will call upon me. Now, there's the plan. God wants us to call upon him, right? You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And so, you know, he has this plan for you. But it may not be all the details. And we're going to kind of maybe try to figure out how we can follow what God wants for us. So the first thing we want to do is we need to find God's plan, right? That's the first thing is we need to find God's plan. Anybody who is serious about God wants to know what God's plan is for them. And when it comes to finding God's plan, Abraham, he had it pretty easy. God just spoke to him, right? I mean, he heard a voice. God came and said, now granted, God spoke with some vagueness there, that you could hardly blame Abraham if he balked, but he didn't. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so God literally says, okay, this is not a prompting in Abraham's heart, you know, or something Abraham maybe thought he thought, but he hears God speak. God comes to him and says, let's go, pack up, you're moving. Okay, where? I'll tell you later. And so, you know, Abraham, he's got to tell this to Sarah. I mean, think about that. He goes into Sarah, his wife, and says, Sarah, I just spoke with God. We are leaving everything we know here, and we're going to an unknown destination that God will show us later. Okay, today that might be grounds for divorce. I mean, what would you do, right? God spoke to me. We're going to move, but I don't know where yet. Sarah went too. And so let's give Sarah the credit she deserves. God tells Abraham, you are going to have a child from which a great nation will come. And so God has told him the plan, but not the specifics. Now, we don't have what Abraham has. Most Christians haven't heard an audible voice from heaven. I'm not saying it's impossible, but you probably have not heard that voice. You know, this is my pastor, and him I'm well pleased. Sign him up for another 20 years. You know, I don't think you've heard that. So how do we learn God's plan, the parts that he's already revealed to us? See, if you want to know the plan of God, we need to go to the Word of God, his inspired, inerrant Word. And in there, we can find the part of his plan that he has shown us. Okay? In fact, Paul is going to use the Word to explain to the Judaizers, those who want the Christians to live under the law, by using their own law against them. And so he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, law here can have a couple of different meanings. The law can be what God handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the law, so that law and what the legalists have added to it, that's what the Judaizers always went back to. But the law also refers to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And I find it amusing that modern-day Judaizers, like I referenced last week, fail to see the irony in Paul's argument. And that person I referenced last week who had abandoned grace for law and had a Facebook, he had a Facebook post that stated, the Messiah never came to start or promote a religion. He came to show us how to obey the Torah. That's misleading. Well, no, Jesus didn't come to start a religion, but he came to instate a new covenant and a new way to relate to the Father through the Son, not through the law. Now, this person also says the church isn't even biblical. Okay, Jesus says, I will build my church, right? Boy, that's pretty biblical. You can't get more biblical than Jesus says, I will build my church. And so Paul wrote in Ephesians, Jesus died for the church. Paul's saying to the Judaizers here, ancient and modern, okay, 2,000 years ago today, okay, you want to live by the Torah, then read it. And read all of it. Read about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. You want to find God's plan, God's way, then get into the Word. And by using this example, Paul just simply explains that God's plan for you is freedom and not slavery. Now, the first thing, again, that God wants us, as far as his plan in your life, is for you to be saved. That's the number one thing as far as a plan for you that God has. Jeremiah said, seek God, find God, call upon God. Now, we would say we do that according to the New Testament plan of salvation, be found by God. And any other plan in your life is meaningless if you aren't saved. Okay, you might have an influential life, you might have a comfortable life, but if you lose eternity, none of that matters. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And so Paul says God's plan for freedom is in the very word they use to try to keep believers under slavery to the law. And he's just saying, understand your own scriptures. How many times did Jesus say, it is written? Or have you heard? The word was often translated orally because they didn't have, you know, 12 Bibles in every house. Have you not heard? Or have you not read? And of course the Pharisees had read it, but they never got it. And so if you were to go back and read Genesis, beginning in chapter 15 to say chapter 22, we read about Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is barren. She's unable to have children. And in those days, women got their value from their ability to produce heirs. But God had promised heirs. In fact, he promised so many heirs that they would form a nation. And so time goes by, and there's no heirs. There's no children. Sarah's not seeing a nation here starting up. So by now, Abraham, he's 85 years old. Sarah is 75 years old. And even if Sarah had been fertile, she was now beyond the childbearing years. But God has a plan. God has a plan. Maybe Sarah thinks that God has forgotten. Maybe she thinks God needs her help. Okay? Sarah needs to give a little input to God. And so she presents her Egyptian maidservant Hagar to Abraham. She's the slave. Hagar's the slave. Tells Abraham, go to her and we will have a surrogate child through Hagar. And this was not unheard of in that day. That doesn't make it a good idea. Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham as a wife. The slave woman conceives, but then she begins to look down on Sarah. See, she's kind of like, yeah, I can have babies. Can you have babies? You know, and so this is really, man, this gets on Sarah's nerves. And what does she do? She blames Abraham. Abraham, look what you did to me. Abraham says, well, just do what you want. You take care of it. I don't care what you do. Just do what you want. So Sarah treats Hagar so badly that they pack up. She packs up her pregnant self and she leaves. And God speaks to Hagar in the desert now and gives her some promises of her own about her son. Okay, you will call him Ishmael. And he tells her to go back to Sarah. Hagar was not God's plan. That doesn't mean that God won't love Hagar, that he won't work with Hagar, that he will show compassion on Hagar. You know, when we get outside of God's plan, he wants to bring us back into his plan. He's still going to love us. He's still going to show us compassion. You know, it's kind of the same thing. So he's saying, you know, Ishmael's not the child of promise here. Now, he is going to be the father of another great nation, but he's not the child of promise. And in fact, he's going to cause a lot of distress for the Israelites. Ishmael's the father of the Arab people. Primary religion of the Arab people is Islam. They seek to destroy the Jews. That's how not following God's plan can end up. And that being said, God loves the Arab people. He loves the Muslim people. He wants them to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. But for them to embrace God's true plan, they have to come back to the promise, which is Jesus Christ. And so without an intervention from the Holy Spirit, they probably aren't going to do that. Now, it's not enough just to find God's plan. We also want to follow God's plan. Galatians 4:22 said, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, one by the free woman. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, that's man's plan, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise, that's God's plan. And Sarah said in this, when she tries to make this decision, she says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Well, the Lord didn't say that. Sarah assumed that. The Lord didn't prevent, but the Lord delayed. And Sarah didn't understand God's plan, so she took matters into her own hands, and Ishmael is born. So you fast forward, it's 14 years later, Abraham is 99, Sarah is 89. Do we have anybody here that's 89 years old or older? I'm just curious. I don't think we do. Because she gets pregnant at 89. All right, wrap your mind around that. Ishmael is a teenager by now. And the Lord visits Abraham again and says, when I return this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And Sarah overhears this. She laughs to herself. Right. But the Lord heard and said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Right? So a year later, it says the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Ishmael is man's plan. He was naturally born. God's plan, the child of promise, Isaac, is supernaturally born. Isaac means laughter. Not only because Sarah laughed, but even more so because God brought joy and laughter into her life, even at her old age. And it says that after Isaac was weaned, this is probably two or three years old when he's considered fully weaned, Ishmael begins to pick on him. Ishmael's around 16 or 17 years old at this time. Obviously, Isaac is the favorite, and he is being doted upon, and Ishmael is hurt by this. And so he acts out, and this causes them to be cast away from the family. And just, you know, when you think about, put yourself in Ishmael's shoes for a minute. I mean, he's a teenager, and he is not feeling his father's love at this point. His father loved him, but he ends up being cast out. And then you wonder why the Arab people, the Muslim people, don't want to call God father. You know, I mean, these things matter in families and in lives, the way we treat our children. Paul teaches the entire account is a good illustration of freedom in Christ versus slavery under the law. He says this can be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One's from Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. And Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, which is going to be first century Jerusalem. She is in slavery with her children. And Paul is saying, you who follow the Torah, your Torah that came from Moses on Sinai teaches that the old covenant is really like Ishmael. It makes you slaves. It is like first century Jerusalem under bondage to the law. He says, but the Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother. And so your Torah, your law, teaches also that there is a child of promise of supernatural origin and it's free. And this corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham, that he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That is the heavenly Jerusalem. Paul wrote, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. And so those who follow God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, that is where we belong. And that promise comes from Christ. Christ also born supernaturally, right? And so Paul then starts to quote the prophets, and the Jews venerated the law and the prophets. That's what they always talk about, what's written in the law and the prophets. He says, it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of one who has a husband. That's the offspring of the promise. That is Sarah he's talking about, is the desolate one will end up being more than the one who has a husband. And so when you look not only at the Jews, but you look at the Gentile believers throughout history, there are many more children of the promise, children of freedom. And here's the contrast that Paul is trying to make. Which would you rather be? Even according to your own law, would you rather be old covenant or new? Would you rather be under law or under grace and the promise? Would you rather be born naturally or born supernaturally? Okay? The covenant represented by the slave woman, Hagar, or would you rather be of the covenant represented by the free woman, Sarah? And just a kind of a side note, did Sarah earn the ability to bear a child at 90? Or was it a gift of God's grace? Right? It was a gift. Do you want to follow man's plan or God's plan? Do you want to be cast out? Do you want to be heirs? Do you want to live in grace? Now, he says, you brothers, you're like Isaac. Okay? You believers, you're like Isaac. You're children of the promise. Under grace, not law. So stop acting like you're under the law. Follow God's plan, not man's plan. And that's just it. See, we come back to that. Well, what is God's plan? Like I said, the first thing is just to be saved, to be born again. But what about after that? How do we get a hold of God's plan for our life and try to live that out as best we can? You know, I love Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that by testing, you can discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So one way we can get into God's plan is don't follow the world, don't follow Satan's or man's philosophies, but be transformed in our mind. Well, how? Well, how about we get into the Word and submit to the Word? Find out what the Word says, all right? So how does that work? All right, so let me use an example here. Young person. Young people listen. Old people think back years and years and years ago. The Word says do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So you might say, all right, God, is it my plan to marry this person? Should I marry this person? And the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So you ask yourself, do they believe in Jesus Christ for salvation? If not, guess what? That's not God's plan. Okay? It's clear. God's plan is clear. Now, I know believers who have married unbelievers. An unbeliever came to Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay? God redeemed that situation. And so, we just praise God for that. But I also know situations where two believers who have married, and maybe one of them claimed to be a believer, but maybe it was kind of on some shaky ground. That God's the judge of that, right? they end up divorced. Okay? And we also know that divorce isn't God's plan. You will always find God's best when you're following God's plan. And maybe a divorce occurred because the couple wasn't acting toward each other like God tells us to teach us what our plan for marriage is, that there is responsibility of sacrificial love and respect and submission. Okay, and if you're not following God's plan there, then things start to go bad. When you learn God's plan, when you get into the Word and learn what God has positively told us, this is what I want, then you have a responsibility to stay within God's plan. So what if you're already married? Now, this may sound like a no-brainer, but you know there are people who divorce because they think that God wants them to be with someone else. Well, if you are married right now, being married to someone else, Sarah should have taken this advice when she offered her slave to Abraham. That's not God's plan. If you're married now, being married to someone else is not God's plan. Jesus said from the beginning, God made them male and female, so a man would leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. All right? Adultery is not God's plan. Marrying someone of the same sex is not God's plan. Sex before marriage, it's not God's plan. See, all these things we can find very clearly spelled out in the Scriptures. And when we decide to go against that, we're getting outside of God's plan, bad things are going to start to happen. Okay? Now, when you eliminate everything that you know is not within God's plan, then you have the freedom to choose from all the selections that would be considered in God's plan. And so maybe there's two or three Christians and you're looking at getting married and it's like, well, this person likes outdoors and I really don't like outdoors. Well, you have the freedom to pursue a relationship with that person or not as a husband or wife. Or you have the freedom to learn how to love those things. See how the freedom works. You have the freedom to let them fish or hunt while you go make quilts or whatever, you know, whatever it is. And better watch out. Because that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm not trying to say anything bad here. Okay? Whatever the passion is there. Okay? While you enjoy something else within that marriage. But don't resent, okay? Don't resent what you had the freedom to reject before you began the relationship. Once you are in that marriage relationship. You see how that works? Now you need to pray about these things. You need to seek godly wisdom. You search the Scriptures. And God gives you this great freedom, okay, within His will. I think of God's will kind of like a giant pasture. And I'm sure this isn't a perfect illustration, okay? But it's like this giant pasture protected by walls and a loving shepherd, okay? And as long as you remain within the walls of protection, okay, then you have the freedom to run through the pasture, to eat within that pasture, to do anything you pretty much want within the pasture, as long as you remain within the walls of protection, because that shepherd is looking out for you. And you have all that freedom. But when you choose to go outside the walls, then there are wild animals and pitfalls and all kinds of dangers that await you. So you might think about, what about my job? You know, is this job God's will for me? Will that job cause you to violate Scripture? Will it lead to drunkenness or some kind of corruption or otherwise cause you to violate your conscience as to how you understand the Bible? Well, if it will do those things, then it's not God's plan. Okay? Are you going to have to go into a huge amount of debt to be trained for this job? Well, the Bible says the borrower is the slave to the lender. Okay? And we're talking about freedom. You don't want to be a slave. So that's something you need to really, really pray hard about. Now, once you eliminate all the decisions that are contrary to God's word, then you have the freedom to choose from anything else that's available. And so God doesn't really care if you're a ditch digger or a brain surgeon. I think He wants you to be God's ditch digger or God's brain surgeon. Or wherever God, you know, you feel like God is putting you. Okay? So in order to follow God's plan for your life, first you need to be born again. Next, dig into the Word and pray and read the Word, obey the Word, and then you have the freedom to choose from all these different things that don't violate God's word. Okay? The last thing here is we want, or not the last thing, but the next thing is we want to finish well. So we find God's will, we follow God's plan, and then we want to finish well. And you know what? Last week I talked about people drifting away from the faith. The Bible calls us to repent when we're saved, right? That's not just a one-time thing. We need to continue in an attitude of repentance because we sin all the time. We need to continue in our lifelong pursuit of Jesus Christ, in knowing Him and becoming like Him. And there will be temptations to give in all the time. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 4:29 that he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, which is Isaac. So also it is now. And so just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, people under law and condemnation persecute those who are under grace. And if you allow the unbelievers to persuade you to abandon your faith, you just become one of them. Now here's what Paul says. He's, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. I get a little too far there. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And so the old covenant is legalist. It's do it yourself. It's under slavery. They're cast out. They're not in the new kingdom or the eternal kingdom. The new covenant, it's under grace. Christ did the work. It's freedom. And we're heirs. And we're in the eternal kingdom. You know, I bought a huge computer desk when I bought my first desktop way back in 1995. I still have the desk, not the desktop. But I still have the desk. It's back in my office. It's kind of falling apart. But let me tell you what, putting it together, oh my goodness, it was crazy. The plans were pages and pages long. And I started off well, okay? Followed the plans. Everything went fine. Started to kind of get in a groove, right? Got on a roll, got comfortable, maybe got a little too comfortable, and started moving along without checking the plan, right? And so I'm gluing this, and I'm screwing in that, part Z47 onto X13, and the next thing I know, I've got some parts, and I'm not sure where they go. And it's like, man, and things aren't fitting together right anymore, you know? It's not, things aren't just working out very well. What do you suppose I had to do? I had to go back to the plan. See? And what else I went is I found where I went wrong. I had to undo a few things. And it wasn't real easy. I mean, once you've glued some things and you got to undo them, I'm telling you. I had to turn back from doing it my own way and turn toward following the plan again. Well, that sounds kind of like repentance, doesn't it? Eventually, I got it put together, and it's held together for 30 years, something like that. I don't know. Going off of God's plan, it doesn't eternally condemn you, okay, if you come back to God's plan. But I guarantee that if I had never, ever looked at the plan, I'd have never gotten it right. Also remember that God's plan, if you can stick to God's plan perfect, and you can use the freedom you have to make choices in God's plan, it doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect. And it doesn't mean you're going to have a hassle-free life or a perfectly healthy life. The child of the slave persecuted the free child. And so while you have freedom, so does everybody else. And sometimes people, not freedom in Christ, but freedom outside of Christ to do things that they ought not to do. And so sometimes they use that freedom to do what God says is sin, and people get hurt. Sometimes you might take, for instance, a pastor that feels like God is calling him to do a church plant. So he starts digging into the Word. He can't find a scriptural reason not to. He's prayed about it. He really feels like the Holy Spirit is leading him in that direction. It's really just his heart is in the Great Commission. He has a heart for the lost. And so he prays, and he goes to such and such city, and he starts a church plant, and it fails. And you're thinking, but I'm trying to follow your plan, God. I'm trying to follow your will. I thought I was doing your will. And he doesn't say that you weren't. But sometimes bad things just happen because that's the world we live in, the fallen world we live in. And maybe there's a deeper purpose that you're going to end up using later on down the line. See, when we follow God's plan, worldly success isn't guaranteed. Worldly success isn't guaranteed. According to the unbelieving world, Jesus was a failure, right? Ended his three-year evangelistic mission with only a handful of true followers and a death sentence on the cross. And so if you experience tragedy, just remember God's plan is still the best plan. Because ultimately, his plan is a plan for good and not evil. His plan is a plan with the future. And his plan is to bring you home to your kingdom home. Your job is to do the best you can to live within God's plan. And you let him handle those who don't. Okay? You get into the word. You follow the word. You love God. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. I love what 1 John 5:3 says. This is the love of God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. God is saying it's not that hard to figure out. When we fail in God's plan, doesn't mean we're doomed to slavery. Again, if we're in Christ, then we're under grace, and there's no condemnation. We repent, we seek forgiveness, we go back to the plan. And so Paul wondered, did I waste my time? No, because God's plan was for him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And when you follow the will of God, you're never wasting your time. And so, to close up, we find our greatest freedom when we become servants of Christ. So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but we're children of the free woman. You know, many people see Christianity as stifling. It is restrictive. But it is only restrictive when we think that the world's way is better than God's way. And so you need to ask yourself, do I believe God's way is the best way for me? Or do I believe, well, I really want to do all this stuff over here first? If you say you believe, but you don't want what God wants for you, then I'm not sure you understand what the Bible means when it says to believe. A couple of celebrities have recently come to Christ. And they have both lived very unchristian lifestyles before that. But they've both talked about the freedom they have gained through the grace of Christ. It's Kanye West and Lamar Odom. And as we watch them, because they are in the spotlight, we should not put them on a pedestal. Just because we think, wow, some celebrities come to Jesus, they can do some great things for the kingdom. But we also ought not tear them down because of their past sinful lifestyle. Because that was you and me. We ought to pray for their newfound freedom. Pray that it is genuine, that it is enduring, and that they rest in the strength of the Holy Spirit to keep them faithful. And they aren't perfect, because like you and me, they are going to mess up again. And if the church is there with a hammer to beat them down every time they do, we're not showing them freedom and we're not showing them grace. Okay? Their theology is probably not perfect, but right now they're a great example of what can happen when you leave the slavery of following your own plan and accept the plan of freedom that the Lord sets before you. Remember, the freest you will ever be is when you are a servant of Christ. Because when you are a servant of Christ, your true identity is son or daughter of Christ. He sets us free. He gives us his name. So let's live like free kids of the King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your example, Lord, how the Word teaches us that we can go back to the Word to find your truth. Lord, thank you for our freedom that we find in your grace. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that as we seek to do your will, that you will open our eyes to your word. You will show us the path that you would have us take. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.